I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Tonight we will look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, and this is the beginning of Jesus' teaching on the law. Well, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, before we hear God's word, let's go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, our ways are always before you, your eyes. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit tonight, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law, this law which we love and adore and which we long to keep. Father, help us to draw nearer to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. As we hear your word proclaimed, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Beloved, this is the word of God. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of God. Jesus now introduces his teaching on the law, and he does so by explaining what his relationship to the law is. Now, it should be noted that Jesus begins his teaching on the law after the Beatitudes. Remember, he had just pronounced 9 Beatitudes on the church. Blessed are the meek. You must get it clear that Jesus' teaching here in the law is not how, as Jesus teaches on the law, we have to get it in our minds, because he has already pronounced the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because he has already pronounced those Beatitudes, Jesus' teaching on the law here is not meant to receive in this way. It's not meant to receive on as a way in which one might earn salvation or work for a right to enter the kingdom. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. He is not saying, if you do this, then you may possibly enter the kingdom of God. Nor should you consider his teaching on the law here and the rest, in the majority of this sermon, as designed to break your pride. He is not primarily teaching the law here in order to convince you that you can't keep it. It's not meant to come into your ears and then you listen and then you understand, well, I can't keep this law. I can't keep what Jesus is teaching here. Now I must flee to Jesus Christ. I must put my faith in Him. Now, the law of God does do this, and it can serve this function. God can certainly use this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, to break someone's pride. As they hear this sermon, He can definitely use it to break the pride of a sinner and to draw them to Jesus Christ. But this isn't primarily what Jesus was doing in this sermon. He had just pronounced 9 Beatitudes upon his followers. The Beatitudes are good news to us, the Christians, good news to Christians, that we will, in fact, receive eternal blessings when Christ comes again, that we are now, right now, blessed because of him. The Beatitudes solidify and remind us of the heavenly blessings that are ours. The Beatitudes remind us of what we have been made into and the kind of kingdom that we are a part of. This is what the Beatitudes do. And they also remind us that though we suffer in this kingdom, our reward is great in heaven. That's what we've already heard from Jesus. Jesus has the authority to proclaim this because he has done what was required to secure these blessings. He has already provided us with these blessings, and so he pronounces them on us. And so then what is Jesus doing in his teaching on the law? What is his purpose? If he's not trying to break our pride, if he's not showing people how to keep the law in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, then what is he doing? Well, step by step, he is showing us how it is that we are salt and light in the world. He had just spoken about good works. Let your good works be seen before men. Well, what are those good works? And he said, you're salt and light. Well, what does it mean to be salt and light? Jesus is showing you here and is teaching on the law. What does it look like? What should we strive after? What should we be praying for that God would make us into? What does this actually look like? Well, this is what Jesus is doing in his teaching on the law. Jesus' teaching on the law is given then as a rule for his true followers as to how they are to live their lives. This is the standard. This is how we are to live our lives. You, blessed ones. This is how we are to see Jesus' teaching on the law. And of course, we do this by God's grace. There are elements in this teaching that we recognize that we can't do in and of ourselves. We can't do any of this in our own power. But this is what we do. This is what we strive for by God's grace. We recognize, as we hear this law being taught, we recognize that Jesus is the vine, that we are the branches. We have been grafted into the vine. He sustains our Christian life. At the same time, though, Jesus was here, as he's teaching through the law, Jesus was cutting through the very middle of the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. He is taking a sword and slicing through, right through the middle of what the people of God had been listening to up until this point, what they had been accustomed to. Look at verse 20. He said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That is what part of what Jesus is doing here. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were supposed to be the religious experts on the law. They were supposed to be this. In fact, their teaching is what the Jews were accustomed to hearing. This is what they were used to hearing. When Jesus pronounces this sermon, this verse 21, "You have heard it said to those of old." You have heard it said. What had they heard? Who did they hear it from? They heard it from the Pharisees and the scribes. That's what they were used to. And Jesus repeats this over and over. You have heard it said. This is what you've been hearing. This is the kind of teaching that you've been giving. Well, he was talking about the self-righteous Pharisees and their teaching, their exposition of the law. And so the focus, I think, here is on what the law and the prophets truly taught. What did they truly mean? That's what Jesus is doing here. You have heard this. Let me show you the full scope and power of the law and the prophets. What Jesus was teaching here, what the focus here then, I think, is on what on is the difference between what the law and the prophets and Jesus taught. They're one and the same, versus what the Pharisees taught, what the people had been hearing. This is at the end of this sermon, we see in chapter 7, in verse 28, we're told this after Jesus finishes his sermon. "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." You see there the comparison between the two, Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the scribes. And so I think that is the primary focus here in this sermon, or at least a main focus here. He's slicing through the very middle of the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. But he's also giving, as he's doing this, he's giving Christians a rule by which to live. Now, the starting point, when Jesus begins his teaching, the starting point is God's word, the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And so when Jesus says here, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets," he's referring to the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, but he's also talking about exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. They were destroying the law and the prophets. They were perverting the true teaching of Holy Scripture. How so? They taught that salvation was by works of the law. They taught a justification by works, that you can be justified by doing works of the law. All religions outside Christianity teach essentially this: works-based salvation, a salvation by works. And that is what the Jews were teaching. In order for the Jews to do this, in order for them to teach a salvation by works, they had to minimize the power and the depth of God's law. And I'll show you, hopefully you'll understand this. That's part of what they had to do in order to make this teaching work. And Jesus references this in his sermon, verse 19. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. That's what they were doing, relaxing the depth of God's law, relaxing the obligations that God's law places on his people. And here with this statement, we see that doctrine and life are of a unit in a person's life. One's thinking and one's doing are cut from the same cloth. They go together. Thinking and doing can't be separated in a person's life, in the lives of believers. Based on Jesus' authoritative teaching here, it is not surprising what he actually did. What did he do? He laid down his life for us. He received the punishment for our transgressions in our place. He loved the law so much that he was willing to bear the curse of the law to fulfill the law so that we might have the law, so that we might enjoy the law. That is what Jesus did. And that is what Jesus taught. He loved the law. He adored his Father's commandments and he obeyed them. And so it's no surprise then, if you think about that, that he went to the cross. It's no surprise that he did this. Jesus went to the cross because he loved us, because he loved the law. He fulfilled it. Love God and love your neighbor. On these depend, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets. He did both of those things perfectly. He loved us. He loved his Father. He fulfilled the law. Now, in comparison, what did the Pharisees teach? Well, they wanted people to love them. They wanted people to praise them, and they wanted the people to also continue to give them money. They wanted to secure their comfortable place in this world. And if they had to manipulate the law to see that that happened, if they had to add to it or take away from it, so be it. They would do that because the law wasn't that important to them. This other thing was keeping their place in society, keeping their place among the people. They didn't love the law. They loved the power that the use of the law afforded them over the people. That's what they truly loved. That's what they adored. And that's what they wanted to keep. And so if they needed to relax part of the law and teach others to do the same, so be it. That's not what they were really about. They were really about securing their own place in this world. They loved this world. It's not really about God's law. It's about maintaining control over the minds and the lives of the people. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. The Pharisees and the scribes had built their own little kingdom around themselves and their false teaching, and they weren't about to let that go. Jesus arrives on the scene. They knew it was a threat. They weren't about to let this go without a fight. They wanted to keep their place in the world. And to do so, they minimize the power of God's law and minimize the punishments for breaking it. And we'll see those two things as we go through the law, Jesus' teaching on the law. They minimized its power and depth, and they minimized the seriousness of the punishments, the seriousness there was for breaking the law. In other words, again, Jesus loved the law. He loved the law. He taught the Jews, just like the prophets, to have the highest respect and the highest admiration for God's law. Listen to the psalmist speak about the law in Psalm 119. I do not forget your law. Give me life according to your promise. I do not swerve from your testimonies. I love your precepts. The sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. We've just been singing through the Psalms, through Psalm 119 in our hymn book. And of course, some of those hymns some of those songs aren't very easy to sing. But Psalm 119 is many verses in which the psalmist gives his adoration, expresses his love, his adoration for God's law. We've been singing that psalm in the evenings for many weeks now. Well, this is the kind of delight in the true love for God's law that Jesus expected from sincere religious leaders, unlike the Pharisees and the scribes. He expected this delight in God's law from his followers, from his people. The scribes and the Pharisees, they kept their teaching of the law on a surface level. Jesus here speaks of the righteousness of the Pharisees. This is verse 20. He says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, this pronouncement from Jesus, he says, about never entering the kingdom of heaven, it tells us something about the power of his previous words about relaxing the commandments. He says, "Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, an iota or even a dot, from the law of God and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Now, that is a very powerful statement that maybe doesn't get across right away, simply to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. You might think that someone was in the kingdom if they're even called least. But remember that Jesus just said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And remember that being called sons of God had to refer to the last age, when Jesus comes again, the last day, that we will be pronounced innocent. We will be vindicated on the day of judgment. This calling has to do with divine judgment. In other words, being least or being called least and never entering the kingdom, they are closely related here. They essentially mean the same thing. But Jesus says, whoever does them and teaches others to do the same. See, they're teaching and doing. They are the same, part of the same thing. They come from the same place. You cannot teach something and not expect to do the same thing. You cannot think something and not expect to eventually do that thing. Teaching and doing go hand in hand. He says, whoever does them and teaches them or teaches others to do the same will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. These, Jesus says, who do the law and teach the law, expounding its full depth, the full depth of its meaning, they receive the highest honor in God's kingdom. Those who delight in the law of God will receive the highest honor in God's kingdom. But these others, Jesus says, these others, they will never enter the kingdom of God. That was a judicial announcement against the Pharisees and the scribes. And so to be called least in the kingdom of heaven was not a good thing. It essentially meant you were not part of the kingdom of heaven. Now, and so Jesus here teaches that his people should have a high respect and much adoration, a deep, sincere adoration for God's law, even the smallest parts of it, an iota and a dot. Now, a similar principle, when you think about this, a similar principle is at work even when we think about what we do in sports or in music, or what individuals do in sports and music and the arts and business. Who receives the highest honor in those areas? Now, many, if you think about it, many people have natural talent, but few rise above them. Few actually receive the highest honor. Why is that so? Because they have a passion for their particular art. They have a passion for their particular area of expertise, and they pay attention to the details. They are the ones who receive the highest honor. Jesus says you must have a love for the law in its entirety, not just in the major things, but in the little things. In every element of the law should be on your mind and your heart. The Pharisees and the scribes, they only wanted to keep what was beneficial for them. They wanted to teach and to do whatever benefited their current situation. Well, Jesus is talking about something much deeper. He's talking about a true love for the law that even goes to the very smallest parts of it. Jesus is talking about here a higher honor, even though this principle is seen in other areas, Jesus is talking about a higher honor, and that is being called great in the kingdom of heaven. He is referring to the fatherly approval from our Father and our God. We seek to glorify Him and to see others glorify Him. That is the honor that we should be after. That is the honor that we should seek as His people. And so when Jesus says your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, He was not saying that His followers were in a race with them. He was not saying that on your path of obedience, you must rack up more moments and more elements of obedience to the law. In fact, in other words, your good works must add up to more than the Pharisees at the end of your life if you are to enter the kingdom of heaven. That is not what Jesus was saying. And that is not what He is saying to us tonight. What He was talking about, though, when He was talking about these two kinds of righteousness, what He was talking about was two completely different religions. Completely different religions. One from the scribes and one from what Jesus was teaching. And how the law was viewed in each. To the Pharisees and the scribes, the law was a means to an end. It served their purposes. They had worldly purposes, worldly goals, and the law served those purposes. As experts in the law, they could receive money and praise. They could use their authority to keep their place in their little kingdom that they had built up around them. But it was all outward righteousness. It was surface level. It was hollow. There was no depth to it. It was all outward. Their hearts were completely dead. To them, the law could be twisted. It could be perverted. One could relax the least of the commandments if he so chose to do. And if they can do this with the law, if they can relax even the smallest, relax some of the law to their own liking, then why not get away with murder? If we can get away with this, why not get away with the bigger things? If we need to, why not get away with murder? Remember, doctrine and life are part of a unit. They go hand in hand in a person's life. And so it's no surprise, based on the Pharisees' teaching, that they did end up using the law and using their authority among the people as so-called experts in the law to murder the only one who ever kept the law. Is that any surprise to us that they did that? If you think about what the Pharisees and scribes taught about the law and the way they taught others to approach the law. Jesus delighted in all the law, every iota and dot. He taught the law. He did the law. He loved His Father and He loved His neighbor. The scribes and the Pharisees murdered Him, and they used the law to do it. They did not love the law. Now, we were no different, friends. We are born into this world despising God's word. We don't want to hear His voice. We reject it. But God has saved us from this. Blessed are the meek. God has saved us from that pride. That is why Jesus came, to save us from our own hypocrisy. But in Jesus' day, this was the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. They destroyed the law and the prophets. Now, that's one religion. That's one religion and one type of righteousness that we should think about when we're considering this sermon. The other religion is completely different. It comes from a completely different place. It is not centered on man and on man's desires or worldly needs. It's centered on Jesus. And it comes from and it's grounded upon a love for Jesus and His word. That is where this religion comes from. It's grounded upon a love for Jesus and His word because Jesus first loved us. That is the character of this other religion. Twice in verse 17, Jesus points us to Himself. He says, I have come. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill them. He's directing His hearers to Himself. I have come. The idea behind this word, when Jesus says, I've come to fulfill them, this word translated fulfill, it's likened to a vessel being filled, a vessel, an empty vessel being filled up. His teaching fills the law and the prophets. It fulfills them. To put it another way, he expounds the Old Testament teaching in such a way here that the full weight of its power is brought to bear on its hearers. You have heard this, but let me show you what the full power of the law looks like. Let me show you, let me give you the full depth of the law and the prophets. And Jesus does this both through his teaching and his doing. This is what the law really means, and this is what it looks like when one fulfills it. The law and the prophets that Jesus taught here eventually drove him to the cross. They all go hand in hand. The shadow of the cross is in the law and the prophets. It's there. You look to the law and the prophets and you see types and shadows of the cross, of a Messiah crucified. That is what you see in the law and the prophets. And then Jesus comes and he actually does this. He dies on the cross. He dies on a Roman cross for our sins. And so Jesus can teach in this way because the law and the prophets are about him. They are about him and about his crucifixion, about his resurrection. He is the sum and the substance of the Old Testament. And in fact, as God the Son, he is the lawgiver. He is the only lawgiver and judge. This is his law. It came from his mouth. And so who better to teach it? Who better to expound it than the Son of God himself? And so this other religion is centered on Jesus, and it springs not out of self-righteousness, but out of faith. You see the difference? Two religions at work here. One based on self-righteousness and is only surface level and looks to this world, and the other looks to Jesus. And it's focused on a love for Jesus and his word. This religion that we've just mentioned is powered by the Holy Spirit. It comes from the heart of faith. The believers in Christ who are part of this religion, they love him and they love his commandments and they seek to do them. This religion is motivated by teaching and doing the things that bring glory to God and fulfill loving our neighbor. That's what this religion is about. Glorifying God and loving our neighbor. This religion recognizes that God's word endures forever. Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away. The sun, moon, the stars, oceans, the sky, all the riches of this earth, all the riches that this earth has to offer, they will all pass away. And what remains? What will remain after that is done? God's word. God's word remains forever. The smallest marks in the Hebrew scriptures, an iota and a dot, outlive all of creation. They outlive all of creation. The iota and the dot. That is what this religion is about. A love for this enduring word that does not disappear, even as heaven and earth disappear. Jesus speaks here of all things being accomplished. Verse 18, until all is accomplished. Now, of course, when Jesus said this, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away until all is accomplished. Of course, part of this was his death and resurrection, and that, of course, was accomplished. But God's word and the accomplishment of his word through his Son will endure this present heaven and earth. And so which will you hang on to? The Pharisees and the scribes were hanging on to heaven and earth. They were hanging on to their place in this world. But it was passing away. What will you trust in? Where do you put your hope in? Jesus says, my word is where you should put your hope in because it will never pass away. Now, what this means is that Jesus' teaching on the law for us shows us how to live a life that is molded and shaped by the cross. We live a cross-stamped life. This is what it means to fulfill the law, to follow the law. In these lessons on the law, Jesus will show us what it looks like to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to die daily to ourselves for the glory of God. What does that look like? Jesus teaches us this. That is what the Old Testament is about. That's what the Law and the Prophets is about, and that's what the New Testament is about. They both are one unit that center upon and reveal the glory of God in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament promises His coming. The New Testament reveals the fulfillment. I've come to fulfill the Law and the Prophets. Now, the question for us is, which religion do we want to be a part of? Which religion are we associated with? Do we want to be associated with? The religion of self-righteousness, one that is oppressive, a religion that is powered by justification by works of the law. It is slavish. It is joyless. It is Christless. That is the type of religion that is, that the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching. It is one that seeks the glory of man. That is one religion. Or do we want to continue to be part of a religion that is centered on Christ by the gift of faith? This religion is powered by the Holy Spirit. It's a religion of sincere, Christ-like righteousness. It's not to be seen by others. That's not why we do this, to be seen by others and recognized by others. This religion wants to be seen by God and wants our fatherly approval. We want to bring glory to God. This religion is shaped and molded by the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what this religion is. Self-denial. This religion is free. If you adhere to this religion and walk by it, it's free. It's fully free. It's free in Jesus Christ. If you are free in the Son, you are free indeed, Jesus says. It's one that does for others what he would like to be done for himself. And thereby, it is religion that is self-denying. It is abounding in love. It's fueled by a true love for all of God's Word, even the smallest details. That is what this religion is about. Well, I know which one that I want to be a part of, and I'm 100% certain that you, sitting here tonight, want to be a part of this religion as well. And this is what Jesus calls us to. To follow Him, to follow the path that He tread before us, a path of pain and suffering in this life. It is. It's a path of pain and suffering in this life, but it's also the way of joy. It's the way of true joy. It's the way of peace, true peace, and real, lasting happiness that endures all things. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.